Welcome to Abound in Hope, a podcast from Imprint Church. Our goal is to help you see how the gospel of Jesus Christ intersects with our daily lives and compels us toward gratitude and generosity.
Hey friends, welcome to our Abound in Hope podcast with Imprint Church. It's great to have you here today. I'm sitting here with
Tom Regan,
Tom McGregor,
and I'm Darren Larson. And we are so grateful to have you listening. We've heard a lot of great feedback about this podcast. And we're going to keep it going as long as we can, even after COVID, if there is such a thing as after COVID. Our plan is to keep these going. And part of it is just the joy of being able to share a little bit more off script than normal. You know, on Sunday mornings, you may think Tom or McGregor or I preach long or whatever it is, but you should see how much we actually cut out of our sermons and don't preach about. And so this is a little different than that, where we can just kind of talk a little bit through the ideas and things that we've wrestled with either recently or throughout the years. I've deeply appreciated that. One of the things I've really appreciated is even this series that we're, this short series in the podcast that we've been doing on justice for the last 2 weeks, and today will be the final one on kind of the church's role in justice. So we covered a couple weeks ago Micah 6 and God's character in justice, and showed how that shows up throughout the scriptures and really defines what justice is. Then last week we looked a little bit about individual justice, how we are as God's followers, as Christ's followers, people who are to be just as well. And so today we're talking about the probably more controversial of all the ideas, and that's the idea of what part should the church play in justice, you know? So I think, and the only reason I say it's controversial is because I feel like the culture's really hijacked the idea of justice, right? We've demonstrated, you know, over the last couple of weeks, the idea of how important justice is to the Bible, to God's character. And so, you know, we feel like when we read the cultural, ideas of justice into that, it really robs us of what is true and what
and
we
should
know.
And it's unfortunate that some Christians have gotten nervous over talking about justice, because culture is talking about what they might call social justice, and then Christians, and because there's unbiblical ideas there, are nervous about using the term justice, which is really unfortunate, because as we demonstrated in the past couple of weeks of the podcast, like, it just permeates the scriptures. This is a word that describes the foundation of God's throne, his very character, and what's at the very heart of God is justice. And so this is something that's beautiful about God and that we should be talking about, but trying to do this in a way that really elucidates what justice, biblical justice, means.
Which is why we've even said, like, we prefer to not use the word social justice, just because of confusion.
It's baggage.
You know? It's baggage. I mean,
there's some beautiful social implications to justice.
Absolutely. Yeah. Yes.
It would be unfortunate to lose those social implications.
It might take us a few years to regain the ability to use the word social justice without pulling so much baggage into it. But the church really needs to lead the way in that, I think, doesn't it? I mean, man, I think in so many ways we've given up the meaning of words to culture and to things around us, and haven't stuck with what the Bible said. So today let's jump into this really intense idea of how the church should be involved in justice. So I guess I'll start off with a simple question that I bet some people are asking is, why shouldn't the church just preach the gospel and not focus on doing justice? You know, what would you guys say to that?
I would say it's a fundamental misunderstanding of the gospel. Justice is at the heart of the gospel. We are a justified people who are justified by a just God who's made our problems his problems, who's taken our sin on him, who's disadvantaged himself for the good of his people and given us his righteousness. And if that's not a picture of restorative justice, it's not just like he's giving people what they deserve, the retributive idea of justice, but he's actually bending things back and not just making us human again, but he's giving us, I mean, ultimately we're headed to the throne room to judge the universe with him, to rule. That's way more than restoration.
Yeah.
Would you say that in the cross and in the gospel that God's both retributive and restorative justice is on display?
Oh, absolutely. Yeah, we talked about that a little bit last week.
Maybe the cross and resurrection, but yes, absolutely.
Yeah.
Yep.
Yeah, we had talked about retributive and restorative justice. We talked about the theories of the atonement and how when you reduce it just to penal substitution, then you lose a full picture of what God's actually doing. But don't lose penal substitution, because that's like kind of the main thing, but it's not the only thing.
Right.
And I think it's really easy for me to do. I'm a modern American that is an individual and compartmentalizes everything. And so it's a lot easier for me to categorize things and make them simple and reduced than to deal with kind of a bigger
multifaceted integrated whole.
You know,
maybe
it's a lot harder to get your head around something that's complex than when you can just reduce a theological point or a person to a category.
Mm-hmm. I think as it relates to the idea of the church doing justice, I think a lot of Western American Christians, because we are, as you were saying, more highly individualistic, we think, I know that I feel like I'm called to personally do justice and treat people rightly. Mm-hmm. That is true, but there is an element of corporate calling as well in a church. So, for example, I think as you talk, I wasn't here for the last two podcasts, but the recording of them, but caring for the poor is a kind of restorative justice. It's not just, I think you guys talked about how just doing justice is not just correcting injustices, but when you are actually positively going and helping and coming alongside someone who's oppressed or disadvantaged in some way is doing justice. So we don't have a problem in our churches saying, hey, let's together as a generosity group go and serve a meal to Camp Unity. Let's do this together. Now,
but remember really quick, remember restorative is not just pursuing marginalized people. It has the aim of restoring right relationships. So the aim is actually, like with Camp Unity, the aim is to bring them back into relationship with the community and that's part of Camp Unity's thing. It's really cool. Like, our aim is not like just having a safe place for these people to live with dignity. It's like, let's help you transition back into a home and back into society, back into relationship.
Right.
And that's the aim.
Right.
So you can't just say, well, I'm not a racist and I like donate my money to good causes. You want to restore right relationship, and you want to do it individually, and you want to do it communally.
Right. Yeah, I think that it's easier for us to see the church being involved in doing justice corporately on some things, but then not on others. And then I think this idea of just preaching the gospel, like, I don't know that many people who read their Bibles actually believe that. It's just kind of a quick and easy thing to say. But we know that there's the gospel, there's the content of this proclamation of who God is and what he's done for us in Jesus Christ. And we know that that gospel has implications or demands for how we live. Mm-hmm. So that by, let's say, helping someone who's hungry is not making you right with God. That's not what justifies you before God, but that is what demonstrates a real faith. And that's what James says. And he says, what good is it, my brothers, if someone says he has faith but does not have works, can that faith save him? If a brother or sister is poorly clothed and lacking in daily food, and one of you says to them, go in peace, be warm, and be filled, without giving them the things needed for the body, what good is that? So also faith by itself, if it does not have works, is dead. But someone will say, you have faith and I have works. Show me your faith apart from your works, and I will show you my faith by my works. So I bring that up to say that what would James, the author here, say if you just said, hey, man, it doesn't matter what you do with your life, just preach the gospel. Like we're not reading our Bibles, right? And then you go to 1 John 3:17. But if anyone has the world's goods and sees his brother in need, yet closes his heart against him, how does God's love abide in him? Right? So if we're reading our Bibles right, we know there are implications. Like, Paul could have saved a lot of ink. He could have just preached the gospel in Romans chapters 1 through 11 and then just left off chapters 12 through 16. Right. But 12 through 16 is all about, now this is how you should live because of this justice and the mercy of God that he has displayed in the gospel. This is how you live.
Well, and that's restoration, right? Like, this is what it actually looks like to be restored to right relationship with God, with humanity, with creation.
So is it fair to say then that the church should be a display of the restoration of God in a sense then? I mean, if that, not only displaying it, but a work in progress of it, if you will. And so our church isn't just around to proclaim a set of doctrinal truths that we still believe and are important and very important, but the church is also there to display a new reality, a new way of living, a new restoration, you know, Jew and Gentile together, all socioeconomic backgrounds, all races together, worshiping and people lifting each other up
right.
and caring for each other. As we've said in the past, right. our Imprint Cares Fund is there for those who have needs and those who can contribute as well, right? And the church is the body right. that comes together, and you're as much the church if you contribute to the fund or if you have a need from the fund, you know? Mm-hmm. And that's restorative. Is that, am I wrong? I think that seems like the beautiful picture of what the church is in that way.
Yeah, and like that picture of being on display.
Yeah.
I mean, if literally all we were doing is to preach the gospel, we could just get up every Sunday
totally.
And go, this is what Jesus did, trust in him, and you can go to heaven when you die. And then you would walk out and you would have no idea, how am I supposed to live my life in light of this new reality? Like, there's always a call to, how do I apply this? And one of the ways that we apply the truth of the gospel is in how we engage the world around us. And now people get nervous about this, and understandably so, because there's been entire denominations who have jettisoned the real actual gospel and sure. atonement and sin and God's holiness, and have reduced it to, you know, the brotherhood of man, the fatherhood of God and the brotherhood of man, the liberal yeah. so-called yeah. social gospel. And yeah. so people get nervous about the call to social engagement, but mm-hmm. there's all kinds of ways to engage socially that people don't have a problem with, that they get mm-hmm. behind. They get behind all kinds of things, like, you know, supporting the poor, going to other countries and doing sort of community development stuff mm-hmm. as you preach the gospel at the same time. Mm-hmm. And so I think if we're honest, we can look back and go, we know that the gospel calls us to live a certain way, to display the reality of a new life in Christ, or to, maybe the word that I like is to embody mm-hmm. these realities and how we treat our neighbor.
Yeah,
like
totally.
If the second greatest commandment, which is wrapped up in the first greatest commandment, is to love your neighbor as yourself, mm-hmm. That's one of the highest commands, mm-hmm. right? And so mm-hmm. how we engage socially in doing justice is a living out of the command to love your neighbor
yep, yep.
as yourself. It's not, God loved you, gave his son Jesus, believe in him so you can die when you go to heaven. End of story.
Yep. So you can die when you go to heaven.
Yeah. Oh, sorry. Yeah, that's what happens when we're off script and just running. So, yeah.
No, but so, like, I think that's a great point, because doctrine is only true for a person when it's actually lived out.
Mm.
If you're not actively embodying or enacting doctrine, to me, it just indicates you either don't understand it or you don't really believe it.
Mm.
But when doctrine is engaged in real life and actually lived out, it becomes this beautiful thing where it actually becomes comprehensible mm-hmm. to mm-hmm. to our neighbors and our communities and our world. It displays the character of God,
yeah,
because
good.
Doctrine is the character of God.
It's funny. I think the church throughout history has had their little pet, justice things that mm-hmm. they've been a part of. And I think where it gets a little bit more rubber hits the road right now is in our increasingly complex world, where there's other things that are been called justice things in our mm-hmm. world. And of course, culture has hijacked the idea of justice, right? I mean, we've talked about that. And you get the whole term of social justice mm-hmm. and things like that, which I think people just balk at today.
Because there are competing versions and definitions of what justice is. Yeah. Right?
But what we do is we throw out the parts that get right.
Yeah.
And that's the problem. We forget about common grace, which is a beautiful doctrine.
Yeah.
And instead of saying, oh, like, yeah, they're looking at a marginalized people group, which is what we do and mm-hmm. the things that we can get on board with, you know, the voiceless. Well, who are the voiceless? The unborn are pretty voiceless
mm-hmm.
and we're comfortable with them. The culture has said, well, we don't actually care about them, but we care about these other people.
Mm-hmm.
And we could actually build a bridge and say, oh, so do we. We care about them. What you're doing actually isn't going to restore them to right relationship in the community, though.
Mm-hmm. Mm-hmm. Yeah, it's funny how much, I think where it comes down to it these days is that we have to continue to ask ourselves, how does biblical justice play out in the various aspects of things that are even going on in a culture? So how does it play out in the role of a refugee? How does it play out in the role of a person of color? We've been quite quick as a church to talk about abortion, and rightly so, as we believe in the value, dignity, and worth of life from womb to tomb. That's a biblical idea, and that's really important. But we've been really, really caught up with this thing of like, oh man, someone's going to think I'm a liberal if I want the refugees to be cared for who are here. And that's tough. That's really tough. And so for me, I want to go and place us in this thing as a church to say we need to have a really comprehensive view of justice and God's justice. I was reading in Psalm 67 this morning. The psalmist writes, "Let the nations be glad and sing for joy, for you judge the peoples with equity." And I was like, equity, that's like a bad word today too, right? Mm-hmm. We don't like that word, or someone thinks it's some sort of liberal word, but I looked it up. And misor is the Hebrew word. It talks about level ground. It's a metaphor for fairness. And it's different than justice, you know, which is interesting. And so if the nations are glad and singing for joy that God judges the peoples with not just justice, but with fairness, it means that we as a church should probably display that character of God as well, that we should care as much for things like the unborn as we do for the elderly or something like that. And as a church, we have to be able to get behind that in some ways. And so, and that's where it gets really tough as a church, because it feels like if you're not speaking about the unborn or something like that, then you must be a social justice warrior or something like that. And I just, my goal and my thought has been over the last couple of years is how do we become more equitable as a church to talk about justice fairly, if you will, and how do we place these things on grounds where we say all of these things matter to God.
Like, not just having your one pet issue that you kind of soapbox about. But
Totally. Yeah.
What do you think? What does it look like?
Well, I feel like in some ways, you know, and I suppose this is where it gets political too. You gotta be careful of that, because I don't want it to be political. I don't know about you, but I think of some of these things that come up in our, you know, modern social media era where, terms are thrown out, where people just check out when someone says a certain term, and they just throw out that person. They just go, "Man, you said that word. You must be part of their team and not part of my team." Mm-hmm. And what you said a minute ago was actually really helpful to me, that idea of common grace. Where can we actually kind of say, okay, how do we bridge the gap between what they think that means and what the Bible actually says it means, you know? Mm-hmm. And that's a hard work. That's something we have to go, okay, if the Lord really is judging the nations with equity, he can do it. He can deal with that, and he can handle the complexity of life in that way. Mm-hmm. So how much more should the church be a display of that as well? Yeah. And that's tough, because, man, I don't want our church to be labeled as, you know, in some sort of camp or something like that, except for the camp of the kingdom of God, right? Mm-hmm. Where, you know, we get to be people that seek first his kingdom and his righteousness. And that's the definition of what we should go for as a just community. So
I think, when I think about the ideal that I aspire to, it's somebody that just doesn't care at all about what other people think, what camp you think I'm in. I want to reject all political parties and camps and say, I'm with Jesus. Mm-hmm. And yeah, these guys over here actually have some really good things to say about justice for these people groups, and I want to work with them, and I want to do it in a biblical way, but I don't care if I'm associated with sinners and publicans, you know?
Yeah, totally.
And these people over here, they've got some good things to say, and I want to work with them too. And I don't care if I'm associated with, you know, the Pharisees late at night. Can we get on board with what Jesus is doing? And reject the polarization of the politics and just, I don't know.
I think it's really hard to do.
Yeah.
It's hard to do. I mean, you can do that, but I mean, I think it's really hard to not escape labels these
days.
Not
care what other people think.
Yep. Yeah, that too, but escape labels, because like the world is defining categories for us and saying, here's two buckets.
Yeah.
Here's two buckets, and you're going to go either in this bucket or that bucket.
Yeah.
And if you should ever use a word that other bucket has used, you must be in that bucket.
Yep.
You know what I mean? And I'm just like, I have a conversation with a friend recently. It's like, you know, I'm not a political person, right? And I don't want to be labeled conservative or liberal. I want to be labeled biblical.
Yeah.
You know, and I know that sometimes there's going to be overlap in different ways, but gosh, I just, like, I think our heart is to say, I want to take the word of God and try to live it out and apply it as best I can. And we're probably going to make mistakes along the way we are. Mm-hmm. And we're going to fumble along. And Lord, help us to be faithful to who you are and what you've called us to think, because you've revealed your mind to us and your will to us and your word. And you've called us to live in a new way that reflects your character, your justice in the world.
Yeah, it's funny. I'll share a personal anecdote from this as something that has been meaningful to me over the last few months as well. You know, I received some feedback at one point recently that I tend to, in my sermons, pick on the Christian right at times, you know, and I received that. And part of, I began to think about that more and more. And I thought, well, in some ways, it's because I'm trying to be equitable in a sense. Like I'm trying, because for years and years, you know, there's this sense that the Christian troop, if you will, has one way of viewing things. And so the Christian right is always against abortion, is always against sex trafficking, is always against those things as well. But it hasn't been as quick to be about, you know, being for the refugee or the widow or the orphan, if you will, or things like that. And so in some ways, you know, as I've been thinking about intuitively doing this to be equitable, is it's been like, man, how do I, in a sense, help us understand that justice is bigger than just the pet issues that we've had recently as a church community? And that's been personal for me, you know, and it feels really weird because I feel like sometimes I get misunderstood in that way. And yet you kind of have to live in that tension a little bit. I think if you're really fighting for biblical justice and not being a social justice warrior or something like that, you're going to be misunderstood at times. And our church is going to be misunderstood. And people might even say, man, are they liberal because they're, you know, they're doing such and such, you know? And that's where we have to say, man, we're just doing our best to remain biblically faithful to a comprehensive view of what God's justice really looks like as an outpost of kingdom of God in the world, you know? So that's a personal anecdote. I mean, it's just something, and I think it's something that we all deal with as a church community as we go forward into the increasingly tough time where we're dealing with things like intersectionality, and we're going to be labeled as oppressors and people who are against things that are unbiblical. And we have to, in that sense, say, yes, I have to stand up for truth as well.
Yeah, absolutely.
And that's super hard, you know? Mm-hmm. So, yeah. Like, okay, so I guess I'll ask, well, let me first announce to you guys, because I haven't said this yet, we wrote a statement on biblical justice a while back.
Right.
And you can download this from our website, and it'd be really good to kind of go over and think through this a little bit and kind of process it. It's not easy, how many pages is it?
Oh, like, it's like 8 pages or five
or something.
Five or eight is something like that. Seven. I see all kinds of things in this room. So it's not an easy document necessarily to just kind of browse over, but really process it. I would say download that thing and try to understand that. And I think we wanted to do this because we wanted to give a bit of a comprehensive picture of biblical justice for our church community and what that looked like.
Right.
Because we felt like people were misunderstanding us, you know, at times. And so, man, if you have any questions about that, read through that, talk to someone about it, spend time thinking about it and why it's important as a church community.
Yeah, and I think what it reflects, hopefully, is our desire to live by a biblical definition of justice. Because even the opening paragraph says, you know, there's a myriad of voices on social media, et cetera, that we're beginning to see the conflation of false ideologies with biblical principles. And I think it was Tim Keller who said when Christians have a deficient view of biblical justice, then they don't see their calling to do justice. Yeah. But then many younger Christians are just, they're less informed and they're taking up worldly definitions of justice and they're jumping on the bandwagon of a worldly secular view of justice that also conflicts in many ways. There are some commonalities, as you're saying, McGregor, that we can learn from, but in many ways there's these conflicting pieces that just fail to meet a biblical definition of what justice is. And so that's why we want to bring clarity to, and that's why we've spent the last couple of weeks, you know, unpacking what biblical justice is, and hopefully it's going to be helpful for us in understanding what we're trying to be and do as God's people.
Yeah.
Yeah. So we will preach a biblical worldview, and that's going to include biblical justice.
Mm-hmm.
But we're also going to do it corporately. And currently kind of our organized strategy for that is through generosity groups.
Yeah. Right? Yeah. Yeah. So let's ask, I think, you know, I probably can think of a couple final questions, but I think a final question for me today is really in this document, and that's, what should we as a church talk about? How should we talk about justice in light of current day events?
Mm.
I think that would be a subject I'd like to talk about real briefly here, which I know is not a brief thing. But so I'll just make it super practical. When should the church speak up about George Floyd? When should the church speak up about, you know, the unborn? You know, when should we do these things? And should we speak about it from the pulpit? at all. So what's our thinking in that? Yeah, I'd just love to hear you guys' thoughts on this one. I have some thoughts too, but I'm looking at
McGregor has kind of we were talking recently, has kind of a helpful rubric for when we talk about things publicly. I think one of the challenges for us as a church is that we're committed to expositional preaching, and usually we'll bring stuff up if it's in the passage, but gosh, there's sometimes things happen in culture, things happen in the world that, like, it may not coincide with your passage, and you don't want to, like, we're not going to be the church that creates a sermon series out of what's happening in the culture, but you have to find ways. And so part of that is, you know, a podcast or, but, you know, I found, like, if, you know, I've spoken about abortion from the pulpit, you know, it was, I think it was, we were in the Genesis series in Genesis 6 in the flood story, it says the land was filled with violence, like bloodshed was very common.
Mm-hmm.
And so as I was praying and preparing, I really felt like, gosh, well, there's a lot of bloodshed happening from the womb, you know, from abortion. So obviously the text doesn't mention it, but I spoke about that and I felt convicted about it. And I made sure that I preached the gospel because I know statistically speaking, there are women in the congregation who have had abortions. And the last thing I want to do is heap guilt upon them. So you preach the gospel and you assure them of God's forgiveness and care and love. And there were people who were commending me for being bold and speaking about that, you know. And then the George Floyd weekend happened, and I led the church in a prayer of biblical lament, and then get criticized for that. And I'm like, this is an image bearer, you know. So there's image bearers who are in the womb, and here's another image bearer, you know, who's unjustly treated, and you speak about it, and then all of a sudden now that's political, but the first one wasn't, but abortion wasn't political, you know. And I've wanted to just quote unquote, preach the gospel, like preach the text. But I'm realizing the complexities of life in our day and age and what's happening in our world. Like, you have to help people apply the word of God to life situations. But I'll tell you, I don't know the answer about how big does an issue have to be? How central does it have to be to get mentioned?
Because
you could,
issues.
Yeah, there's a lot of big issues, and you could just turn Sunday into, you know, commenting on this and commenting on that. And we don't want to do that, because then really what can happen is the centrality of Jesus in the gospel can take a back seat to trying to apply the gospel to all these contemporary situations.
Yeah, the tail kind of wakes the dog in that sense.
And we don't want to be at that place.
Yeah, I think what you were saying earlier about equity in communication and kind of the way you talk about certain people groups, I think it's a helpful rubric here. Is like what the second story to me, actually both of them together, tells me is we have work to do in discipleship in the community. There's a fundamental misunderstanding of human life and what justice is. And so we need to actually lead in those areas. And it's going to be uncomfortable for people that misunderstand. But you'd be you'd be an insufficient pastor and preacher if you weren't leading people to follow Jesus in areas that are culturally contemporary.
Right.
And I'm not sure, for me personally, I'm not trying to swing the pendulum to the other side and really talk about things that typically, you know, a more left-leaning person would view as a justice issue or something like that. But I am, again, going back to that word equity, if the Lord can judge the nations with equity, how much more we ought to kind of consider that as well as being a thing. If we can talk about, and I agree, I remember Tom, I think I spoke about abortion in Genesis, the early portion of Genesis as well, in Genesis 1 and 2. And you know, I never received any feedback. It seems like the church just kind of gives a nod, like, of course, you know, like we believe that. You know, but if you do touch on something a little more, you know, politically charged, if you will, it runs into issues. But I think what we're trying to say is we're trying to supersede politics here,
right,
and not. But we do live in culture, and so we have these things happen, and we at times feel like we should address them.
And I'm probably one of the most apolitical people.
Yep,
around.
I'm with you, man.
But the reality is that some of these issues, because they're human life issues, they do intersect with politics. And so, unfortunately, what you have is people assuming, oh, there's a political agenda here, and no, there's a biblical agenda. I want to represent and help people understand who God is and what His Word says about these things. You know,
and He wants His people to stop thinking in terms of politics and stop giving their allegiance to parties and give their allegiance to Him.
Yeah. I mean, think how important in the Old Testament and the New was the refugee, was the sojourner, was the, I mean, for the love, Christians are called refugees and sojourners. I mean, you know, no wonder in the Old Testament that God cared for them so much to give them the fallow of the land, to give them, you know, every 7 years, every 50 years, these patterns in scripture.
Yeah, there was an institutionalized justice.
Whoa, don't say that, McGregor. I can't believe you'd even say that. I feel like you're so not in my party now.
I can unpack really quick.
It's so, you know, I feel like for us to, as a Christian community, to be a huge win if we would value the same things that God values. Mm-hmm. And that would be our main idea. And again, that becomes this display of, you know, the outpost of heaven on earth as a way to show the character and nature of God to those who are broken, who are lost, who are sinful, who are hurting, who are all of these things. Yeah. And that's important. And so, guys, I think we'd want you to know at some level, this, it is difficult to talk about these things. We don't always... We don't have an agenda, I would say, except for the kingdom of God and allowing him to, you know, allowing God's word to kind of help us to get through things. But it's hard, and we understand that we're going to be misunderstood at times and things like that. But if we have a comprehensive view of the justice of God, which is, again, go back to retributive and restorative, then we have to be willing to step in some really, really unique places. Mm-hmm. So
I love the, and I don't know if we want to wrap this up.
Yeah,
I'm not moderating
words,
this, but the, but I know it can be boring if you read something, but I just thought I would read this final paragraph, final remarks of the justice, biblical justice document, because I love it. We all want to rid the world of injustice, but we also need to recognize that injustice begins with us. Independent of our race, gender, or socioeconomic position, we've all mistreated others, and we're all guilty before a perfectly just God. For this reason, we need a Savior who will make all things right. Since justice in its simplest form means to set things right, we are grateful for the person and work of Jesus Christ, who is the just Savior and Judge that does not abandon us in a broken world, but willingly suffered injustice for the sake of the unjust. God forgives us and reconciles us to him through Christ and has empowered us to be reconciled to one another. To him be the glory.
Amen.
I can't think of a better way to end. Thanks for sticking with us through our time in the Justice series. If you have questions about this or comments, let us know. Who knows? Maybe this will be the podcast that'll get some real good comments from you guys wondering what we actually mean. We're okay with that. We'd love to hear from you. Thanks for joining us in. We'll see you next week.
See ya.
Thanks for listening. For more information and resources from Imprint Church, you can download our app or head to imprintchurch.org.